you about 11 verses, and we'll pray and get to our message. Verse 19 of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise man more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. In these next several verses, we're going to see several principles that if you learn these principles, I'm not even going to say early in life, at any time in life, if you'll learn them, it will give you strength to live your life here on this earth. Spiritual strength, understanding, that which God wants you to have to be and to become all that He wants you to. It says there's not a just man upon the earth. Verse 21 also, take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise. But it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. The ingenuity of man to get around the will of God. Lord, we're thankful for Your Word. Help us now. We don't have a lot of time, but it can be very valuable time. And what is said in these next few minutes, for some, maybe some one individual, may be that which that individual needs at this juncture in life that will influence a decision to bring glory to You and to avoid the pitfalls, the negative circumstances and consequences of foolish decisions. Help all of us, Lord. We need to be stronger in our lives. There are many, even this past week, who have sensed faintness in the midst of adversity. There are many who have asked themselves, how much further can I go? Give us strength and understand how we can gain that. In Jesus' name we pray, and for Jesus' sake, amen. All right, gentlemen, if you would, bring the screen down. I want to quickly bring you up to speed. Obviously, we've finished this chapter, but this whole chapter, chapter number 7, deals with the importance of wisdom in our lives. And we'll define that for you here in just a moment. But as we've said, wisdom will help you face your life stronger. We'll just look at the first definition of wisdom here, and this will suffice for this morning. Wisdom is the understanding of what is true. Did you know there are things that are true? Contrary to public opinion today, people say everything's relative. There isn't anything that's true. There isn't anything that's necessarily false. Everybody's opinions are equal. And that's foolishness. It's not even rational thinking. It may be politically correct, but it's insanity if you logically think that thing through. If nothing is true, then there is nothing that is false. You need to understand a little bit about logic to see that. If there is no such thing as something that is true, then there is nothing that is false. Anything goes, as they say, when the whistle blows. And for you and I to sit here in judgment of anyone else who doesn't believe, you don't believe in absolute truth. You have no right to judge anybody if you don't believe that there is something that is absolutely true. And there is. The understanding of what is true right, there are things that are right, which means there are things that are wrong. But if there is nothing that is right, then nothing's wrong. Nothing is wrong then. And anything goes. Well, you know what I just... Anyway, the understanding of what is true, right, or lasting insight. That's what wisdom is. Now, we mentioned these things in three sermons ago on wisdom and the importance of it. We gave this sermon as an introduction to this chapter. And you can see wisdom is something that comes from God. In fact, wisdom is God, for that matter. Christ is wisdom, 1 Corinthians says. It's inseparable from righteousness. It's the key to successful living. It characterizes, or people who are wise people are known by their wisdom. And human wisdom, that is, that which would contradict God's wisdom and God's word, is very dangerous, and it is not to be trusted because it is false and in error. Now, these are the three sermons from this chapter that we are preaching. The first two are history. Wisdom can make life better, and I think all of us would agree we'd like that. Wisdom helps us see life clearly or more clearly, and today our message is Roman numeral number 3. This was the first of the three messages from this chapter, wisdom making your life better. We brought up 5 things in that, and the sum total of those 5 thoughts are right here. Often in our world, people who do not have wisdom think that money is more important than character. They do in America by opinion polls, by the way. That laughter in this country, in this world, is used to avoid confronting our sorrows, and the songs of fools blare loudly above the reproof of the wise. Go drown yourself in music or alcohol or drugs so that you don't have to think about what is true and right. The quick fix in this world is often expedient. The long term, the long haul, is not considered. And many times the present for folks cannot be lived properly because of the past that they have created. Wisdom helps us see life clearly. These were the 5 thoughts from that, summed up in these 5 statements, that our world often sees that the relative value of wisdom is neglected. That's a fact. God's wisdom. The purpose and sovereignty of God is ignored. That is, what does God want? Who cares? Even if people believe in God as a deist, they don't believe that He has any interest in their life today. Oftentimes we make false assumptions about life based on how we think things ought to be done as opposed to what God says. And we fail at understanding the bottom line that every one of us will give an account personally to God. And we fail to take God at His word. Those, I think, although they may be problems in preaching, my preaching and delivery, the lessons are God's lessons, and they are of prime importance for all of us. Now, this is our message today. Look at that. You think you can take that in 30 minutes? Look at those words. Some of you are saying, what does that mean? I don't even... Well, you'll understand in just a moment. My mind works funny, but most of the time it doesn't work at all. And this is the product of that right here, of not working at all. But in the last 11 verses, there's 7 thoughts or principles that are brought out that are principles or statements or precepts of wisdom, that if you can understand these things, if you get these things down, that it's going to strengthen you in facing the difficulties of life. By the way, this is a good place to interject that the outlines that you see on the screen are available weekly in the lobby. Just as you go out those double doors, whether you go out right or left, you can turn to the middle of the 2 doors, and on the wall there's a copy of these outlines. So if you are feverishly trying to write these things down right now, save yourself the time. Next Sunday morning when you come, just go to that rack. You'll be able to pick all of these right up and put them in your Bible, put them in a notebook for future reference if you'd like. But let's look at the first principle here that we mentioned. Wisdom teaches us the lesson of moral reprobation. Look at verse 20 in the text. It says, there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. This is a very important lesson, one that needs to be learned early in life. And that is, and the consequences of this lesson, simply this, that because all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God, it is imperative that in one's lifetime that you become reconciled to God. You ought to learn that early in life. The earlier or the younger that you become a Christian, that you become a follower of Jesus Christ, that you have your sins forgiven, the better. That isn't the ultimate and total solution to everything in life, but it is the beginning of the solution to the problems of life. And it's the solution to the problem of where am I going to spend eternity? That is the ultimate solution for that. Everybody's a sinner. We're all sinners. Man is sinful. He is not basically good. I hate to contradict the majority of educators and people who deal in the social sciences today who do not consult the Bible for truth. I don't do it arrogantly, and frankly, they're probably much more intelligent than I am on the average and as a whole. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about wisdom. You know, wisdom and intelligence are not the same thing. Wisdom is something that comes from God, and intelligence is something that you can get through an education without God. Or it's something that you are born with, just your natural intellectual abilities. But wisdom is not something that anybody is born with. It's something that comes from God Himself, and it comes from God's Word and God's revelation to man. Man is a sinner. I can prove that too. You have to teach men and women. You have to teach boys and girls to be good. You don't have to teach them to be bad. You have to teach children to tell the truth. You don't have to teach them to lie. You have to teach children to be obedient and responsible and to work hard. You don't have to teach children to be lazy and irresponsible and selfish. I mean, just any parent that ever observed a child for 3 or 4 years would come to the conclusion that this kid is not basically good. It takes a lot of hard work. It takes a lot of discipline to mold the life of any individual, because naturally man is a rebel. He likes to be autonomous. That is, he doesn't want to be under the authority of anyone else but himself. He rebels against those who would tell him what to do or what not to do. That's man in his raw state. He's reprobate, moral reprobation. The Scripture concludes all under sin, and the solution to that, found in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's the first lesson that you ought to learn in your life. You ought to learn that God has paid the price for reconciliation. In fact, the song that these two gentlemen sang here just a few moments ago is a discourse between God the Father and Adam in the garden, and talking about the love that God has for man and Adam, the love that he had for God. That relationship was broken in the garden when man chose to sin against God. Today, God wants to restore that relationship as it was originally created, so that you and I might enjoy Him and enjoy His fellowship and enjoy the wisdom that He has available for us in our lives. So the message or the lesson of moral reprobation will help you face life stronger. You won't be too disappointed at the sins and disappointments of others when you realize that men basically are evil. They are not basically good. The second lesson is the lesson of verbal intoxication. That is, that all words are not equal. Just because I have an opinion and you have an opinion doesn't mean that those opinions or those thoughts or ideas are equal. There is a philosophy in the world today, a philosophy of pluralism or pluralization of our society, that says that everybody's opinion is valid, that everybody's religion, that everybody's thoughts are valid. Pluralization. I mean, we're all equal. And that's not true. That's not even logical. All thoughts are not equal. And frankly, we don't really run our country that way. You don't run your family that way. Kodak doesn't run its business this way. Only philosophers and psychologists can sit around and say things like that and get away with it in theory. But it doesn't work in practice in life. Everybody's opinion isn't equally as valid as someone else's. All words aren't equal. Just because you heard it on TV doesn't mean that it is valid. Just because you read it in Star or the Inquirer and it was right on the front page doesn't mean that it is equally valid or valuable with everything else. And of course, America is given to the talk shows of every kind, conservative and liberal, and these television programs, they're looking for something that's more perverted and more out of the ordinary all the time, and people just giving their opinions and what they think, and everybody's opinion is valid. No, it isn't. All words are not equal. Indiscriminate hearing leads to confusion, frustration, and disappointment. That's why it's my responsibility and your responsibility to guard what comes in through your eyes, to guard and protect what comes in through your ears. What you read, what you listen to, what you watch on television, what you listen to on the radio, what books you read. It's important for you to be a discriminating consumer, not just to read or to listen to or watch anything out there and consider all opinions equal. It's not true. Be responsible also, the text says, for what you say, because you repeat hearsay, you criticize others, and one of these days, for sure, it'll come back and you'll be the object of that. Notice verse 21 in stating the principle says, also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. Have you ever thought someone else was stupid for saying something and let everybody know that? Have you ever listened to everything you've said? Would you like to have it all repeated? Would you like to have that on tape and sit there and listen to some of the things you said to other people? I wouldn't. I really wouldn't. And I've spoken a lot of words in my life, but I'd rather not have them played back. I don't even like to listen to my own sermons, and that's probably the best of George Grace, and I don't even like to listen to them. Anyway, wisdom teaches us the lesson. I'm glad you do, though, because you're here. Wisdom teaches us the lesson of, thirdly, personal humiliation. Look with me in verse number 23. It says, all this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. Solomon came to the place where he said, you know, I'm going to find out the truth in life. I'm going to find out what is right. I'd like to gain insight in life. I want to find out why things are the way they are. So I'm going to set out on a quest to learn that. And he did. You know what he realized when he did that? He realized how foolish he was. Anytime you begin a quest to find information or to explore some discipline or area of knowledge and learning, and you say, man, I want to find out how to be a good fisherman. Most of us might think, that is, those of us who are not fishermen, you might think if you got a nice cane pole, maybe some kite string and a hook, and found a worm, that you could go out in Lake Ontario and go catch yourself a 40-pound Chinook salmon. Now, you might, but you probably won't. And you'd find out whether it was fishing or hunting or whatever it is, whatever the area of interest in life. You'd find out that when you begin to explore that there's an awful lot to it. But you won't learn that until you realize that you don't know a whole lot. If you think you're smart, you think you know it all, which is commonly characteristic of younger people. If you think you are really got it all together and you got this whole life figured out, that could be one of the greatest obstacles to you for learning anything. That's why disappointments and failures in our lives are good for us, because it humbles us and we stop for a moment and we go, man, that was dumb. And I did it. Maybe I'm not as smart as I thought I was. That's the beginning of education. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's good for you. It's good to humble ourselves. One must become humble before one can be wise. Proverbs 18 tells us that before honor is humility. You don't know how little you know until you have a desire to know more than you presently do. When you set out to learn, then you realize how little you know about that discipline or that area of interest in your life. The fourth lesson here is that wisdom teaches us the lesson of relational detraction. Or we might even say relational distraction. Notice in verse 26, Well, let's pick it up in 25 when he says, I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek and the reason of things and to know. You see the desire that he has there in verse 25? He says, man, I set out. In fact, the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes, they are the books of the product of that quest in his life. He says, I set out to learn this. And then in verse 26, let me tell you what I found. He says, I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands are bands. Man alive, he says, I set out to find wisdom and I to understand madness and to get knowledge. And I set out to do that. You know what I found out? More bitter than death was the woman whose... How did this woman come into this? This is the point. The point is, and by the way, this can go both ways. This can go to the man too, that your relationships with people can be potentially the biggest distraction from you gaining wisdom, the wisdom of God. You decide to team up with the wrong person, and your interest and your devotion or the influence that person has in your life, all of those things derail you from your relationship with God. They detract or they distract you from God. Evil communications, the Bible says, corrupt good manners. Peer pressure, that is, the demands and expectations of other people, may hinder a man's quest for wisdom. I guess one of the prime examples in our own society in America is the attempt by whomever to put kids, young children, teenagers, together in romantic relationships when they're 13 and 14 and 15 years of age. Let me ask you, where are we going with this? Where are these 13 and 14-year-old going steady relationships? Where are they going? I'll tell you what's happening. You've got children who do not have the wisdom of God or the understanding of life as it is. They don't have the maturity, which is that kind of maybe a broader term or word of saying that. And now we get them involved emotionally with another individual that it becomes an obsession with them. They think about Johnny and think about Susie, and I got to walk to school, and I get home and I got to call her on the phone, and while I'm in algebra class I got to write her a note. And this individual, you become obsessed, you become consumed with this individual, and it distracts you from the much more important things in life. Mom and Dad, don't do it. You say, well, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not go steady. The Bible doesn't say that kids can't go out on dates when they're 13 or 18 or 14 or whatever it is. I know. I'm giving you a principle that will help you lead your children, and that is, don't allow your children to be put into relationships in their life that are going to distract them from getting wisdom at an early age. It was this intelligent adult man that set out to find out what life was all about, and he got wrapped up with women. He says, let me tell you what I found out. I found more bitter than death the woman whose heart, whose hands are snares. And she trapped me. I got trapped. I got sidetracked on my quest. Now, the point of all this is further expounded upon in the next lesson, and that is the lesson of divine exaltation. When people come between you and God, they're in the way. When a person, a human being, becomes more important to you than God's person and His principles, the precepts that He wants you to live by, His wisdom, when that happens, you are off track. You have been derailed. God created you, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, for His pleasure, not for yours. I know that may contradict what you think is true, that God created you to be happy, but you'll never find that anywhere in the Bible. God didn't create me to be happy. He created me to bring pleasure to Him. And if I get happiness as a byproduct or consequence of my attempt to please God, praise the Lord. But He didn't create me for my happiness. He didn't create you for your happiness. He created us for His pleasure. And when people come between us and the Lord, then they ought not to be there. They ought to be, you ought to remove them. And I don't mean to shoot them, obviously. You used to be able to take things like that for granted when you talk to people, but now you've got to be very careful because, did you hear the pastor said remove them? Okay. You can't take as much for granted anymore, and really can't. I mean, there may be some humor in that, but it's pretty sad, too. You have to explain yourself constantly to people because there's so little wisdom. Pleasure. God created me for His pleasure. God created me to please Him who has called me to be a soldier. The first commandment in the Bible is to love the Lord thy God first. And the second commandment is to love thy neighbor as thyself. Nothing wrong with loving people. There's nothing wrong with having relationships with people. But when that relationship comes between you and God and it distracts you or takes you off your course in your attempt to find wisdom in your life, then there's something wrong with that relationship and you better change that relationship. Here's the sixth lesson. And this lesson of relational detraction takes one step further. This is the lesson of sexual complication. Look at the bottom line there. This says it all. Animal instinct paralyzes spiritual intuition. We start thinking with our glands rather than with our brain. Can I say that to you? Do you understand what I mean by that? If you don't, I'm not going to give you an explanation. But if you understand it, then you're old enough to know what I mean by what I said. Sexual complications. What happens now is this. Let's go back to our 13, 14, 15-year-old young couple here that have been being driven to the natural consequence and conclusion of human relationships between male and female. Here they are, 15, 16, 17 years old, I don't even care, 18, 19 years of age, and they're driven together or drawn together. They're obsessed with one another, and they know that there's something more for fulfillment and intimacy. And you just read your newspaper, go watch a movie somewhere, watch television for a half hour, they'll tell you what you need to do. You need to crawl in bed with them to show that you really love them. And you need to tell her that if she really loves you, she'll crawl in bed with you. So what happens now is we get physically involved. Sexual relationships blind us to wisdom. You want a good example? Listen to Dr. Laura on the radio. Now, I'm not saying that I agree with everything she says. I'm not saying that I can think of anything I've disagreed with either. But somebody said, well, Pastor Grace said Dr. Laura is always right. I didn't say that. George Grace is not always right. But I'm just simply saying, you want to listen to the situations that people get into? Listen to Dr. Laura on WHAM, either in the morning or the evening. She's on 5 hours a day. You ought to catch her. Listen to the predicaments that people get involved in, and listen to how foolish grown adults are in trying to figure out what they ought to do in this set of circumstances. See how unwise they are. And almost, not always, but almost invariably, there's some kind of sexual relationship involved in this thing. And, well, it was only here, and then it went by then. Now it's in there, and here we are, and I don't know what to do. Dr. Laura, what's right? You know why these people can't figure that stuff out? Because they don't have wisdom. Because they become sexually involved and blinded now to what wisdom is really all about. They're thinking with their glands instead of with their brain or with the heart of God. Illicit sexual relationships blind one to true wisdom. The mental and the spiritual are sacrificed for the emotional and the physical. The best is sacrificed for that which is least. The best is sacrificed for that which is least. Animal instinct paralyzes spiritual intuition. Talk to people in those situations and it's like they look at you like, what are you saying? I don't understand. Where are you coming from, Pastor? Why? But we really love one. But you don't understand. We're two consenting adolescents, not adults. You don't understand. I understand. I understand the Bible, and I understand the lesson of the Bible. And if you'll listen to it, it'll really help you. It'll make you stronger to face your life. Then there's the last lesson here. Look at verse number 29 of the chapter. It says, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they," that is men and women, "have sought out many inventions." When Solomon was looking for this upright individual, he looked around and he looked at a group of 1,000 men, cutting them one by one. He said, "I found one man. One man, that's all. Just one man that was an upright individual. The others," and he says, "when I looked among the women, I couldn't find one." Now, that's not a sexist statement. That's a statement that he's making based on his own experience. You say, what is his experience? He just happened to have 700 wives and 300 concubines. His experience was with 1,000 women with which he was personally intimate, that there wasn't a righteous one in the bunch. They all were selfish or egotistical or vain, or there was something that they had in their life that was more important than pleasing God with their life. Say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says so. Go to first. You don't have to turn there, but make a little note. Write it on your hand with your pen. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 through 8. Read what it says there. You know who Solomon married? He married the daughter of Pharaoh. He married Egyptian women, Hittites, Moabites. He just went out there and, you know, he found the blondes and the brunettes and the redheads and the beautiful black hair. And he married the Caucasian and the Mongoloids and the Negroids. And he tried them all! He couldn't find one in the bunch that helped him find wisdom. In fact, they distracted him from his quest for wisdom. He got involved relationally and sexually, and the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that they turned his heart away from God. That's what it says. So that's not a statement that condemns all women. That's just a statement that says, in my own personal experience, Solomon says, I've known 1,000 men in my life and I only found one that was a truly good man. That may have been his father, David, and he probably didn't know everything about his father. And then he looked at all the women. He knew them intimately, personally, 1,000 of them, and he says, there isn't any of them here that brings me closer to God. Every one of them has done something or influenced me to steal my heart away from God, to pander to their selfishness. That's what he says. Sexual relationships. He says, God made man upright, but they've sought many inventions. God makes things right. Everything he ever created, he created for good. And man, somehow, he's just smart enough to take that which God created for good and twist it and use it rather than for God's pleasure, for his. That's the bottom line. God made drugs for good. You say, oh, no, really? Sure. Are there not good uses for drugs? Are there not good uses for alcohol? Are there not moral uses for sexuality? Are there not? Sure there are. But man takes it out of context, and instead of using it according to the wisdom of God and God's purposes and intentions, man uses it for his selfish intentions and purposes. He twists it and perverts it and makes it something evil. But man has sought many inventions. God didn't make us this way. God gave us just enough brains to think that we could be smarter than him. You say, where do you get that from? The Bible. The devil comes to Eve and he says, Eve, yea, hath God said that if you eat of the tree that you'll surely die? No, don't worry about that. You won't question him. You know why God doesn't want you to eat of that tree? Because he knows that it's good for you and he's trying to keep it from you. And Eve goes, oh, he is he? He's trying to, well, I always had a pretty high opinion of that guy, and I'm sure glad that you came into my life and told me that the reason why God told me not to do that is that he's trying to keep me from having a good time. So she chose to have a good time rather than to obey God. And every sin that you will ever commit or I will ever commit or ever have committed, we follow the same thinking and rationale. Bible says you ought not to be a drunk. We say, God's trying to keep something good from me. I want to be drunk. The Bible says thou shalt not steal. God's trying to, I'll tell you what, I believe in equality of distribution of goods in the world and I'm in charge. I got a little bit less and I need a little bit more, so my principle of life is make sure everything's equal for everybody, so I'm going to steal. See, for my purposes, every sin that you will ever or ever have committed, you followed the same rationale or thinking process of Eve. You thought that God said no or that he told you to do something and that he was going to hurt you and keep you from having a good time through your obedience. And you said, no, I'm going to do this for me because I believe that my pleasure and my good and my enjoyment and what I have in life is much more important than what God wants for me. Every sin you've ever committed follows that thinking. You don't have to have a PhD in psychology to figure that out. It follows that thinking time and time and time again. God didn't make you that way. God made man upright. But man has sought many inventions. Obey God. What he says and what he requires of each and every one of us is always, ultimately, for our good. And we will benefit. There's a story of a young Vietnamese boy. In the early 70s, he was a translator for the American military, very good, very much an expert in the English language. And he worked for the American military much more for his language abilities than his political leanings. But in 1975, when Vietnam fell, this young man, Hien Pham, was arrested and imprisoned for his associations with the American military. While he was put in prison in one of the several stays that he had, one of his longer stays, they determined that they were going to take the English language away from him, not allow him to read anything in English, and they only allowed him to read things in French and Vietnamese. And then they gave him materials that were written by Marx and Engels and other communists and people that would reinforce the communistic propaganda that they wanted him to believe in. Well, months and months went by, and in his boredom, even at first, he didn't want to read this stuff, but as time went by, having nothing to do, he began to read this material. And through the course of time, he began to lose faith, and then finally came to a day when he said, maybe I've been lied to. Maybe this Christianity stuff just doesn't, it's not really the truth. Without any fellowship, without any church, without any Bible, without any reinforcement, his faith grew weak. He lost his spiritual strength. And he said to himself, he said, tomorrow when I wake up, I'm never going to name the name of Christ again. I'm never going to think of living a Christian life. I'm never going to think of the Bible. I'm never going to think of this ever again. And the next day, he got latrine duty, which was the vilest and filthiest assignments that you could have. And while he was in cleaning latrine, he had this large tin can which filled with toilet paper and other papers overflowing. And as he looked into that can and was cleaning it, he spied a piece of paper that had English writings on it. He didn't take the time. He was being guarded carefully. He didn't take the time to look at it closely. But he took that piece of paper out and cleaned it off and stuck it in his pocket so that he could look at it later in the evening. When he had some time of privacy before he went to sleep that evening, he took that piece of paper out. In the top left-hand corner, it said Romans chapter 8. And his eye fell on Romans 8, verse 28, that says that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And he realized that it was that passage of Scripture, probably more than any other in the Bible, that he needed to read on that day. He read, "Who can separate us from the love of Christ?" He read that we are more than conquerors in Christ. The next day when he got up, he volunteered for latrine duty, just having a hunch. And he went in and he went through the same process and got his little tin can, and like the day before, it was overflowing with papers. And in there, as he sorted through, he found another piece of paper with English on it. He wiped it off, put it in his pocket, took it back, and it was another piece of the Bible, another page from the Bible. And he, after a few days, figured that there was a military officer in that camp of the North Vietnamese that was using a Bible for toilet paper every day. Every day, when he had his daily constitution, he'd rip a piece of the Bible out, use that as his toilet paper. And so he and Pham volunteered day after day for latrine duty, and no one else volunteered, so he always had first pickings, so to speak. Over a period of time, he assembled many, many pages, and every night he would have his daily devotions with the Lord and reading through the Bible day by day. During these many stays that he had in prison, and in this particular one, reading those passages of Scripture day after day, just if it was one page of Scripture, it gave him back the strength that he needed to be what God wanted him to be in his life. You know, you don't realize or you don't appreciate how important a thing is until you don't have it. You don't have to go to your bathroom tomorrow and fish through your commode to find a page of the Bible for you to read. Most of you have one in your lap today, and maybe you have several of them sitting here, there, and everywhere, at the office, at home, one in your automobile, a New Testament in your purse. But let me tell you where wisdom comes from. It comes from God's Word. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1:24 and 30. If you're going to have wisdom, to have the strength to face the decisions, the difficulties, and the problems of your life, you need to get wisdom. Just as this young man, a page of the Bible day by day, it restored, it rejuvenated his strength and his relationship with God so that he could get through what was the most difficult time in his life. In 1988, that young man came to the United States of America and lives on the West Coast in Los Angeles right now. But he lives to tell the story of how just a page of the Bible, covered with human feces, wiping it off, how it took him from abandoning Christ and giving up on Him, one page of the Bible rejuvenated, restored him, so that now he's living for Him and serving Him full-time in the ministry. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Wisdom teaches us several lessons. It teaches us the lesson that all have sinned, that all words are not equal, that before you'll ever learn, you have to realize that you don't know too much. You have to realize that relations can cause you or distract you from God's will and purpose and wisdom in your life. You need to realize that God wants you to love Him more than anything. Beware of sexual complications in your relations that will cause you not to acquire God's wisdom and realize that God made man upright, but men have sought out many inventions. Father, we're thankful for Your Word this morning, the strength that Your Bible gives us. And yet I know, and I don't say this critically, just honestly, that there are people in this room today who haven't spent a minute or 2 minutes reading their Bible since the last time they came to church. And then, Lord, we sometimes wonder why we feel like we've been cut off, we're estranged from You. we feel like we're extremely vulnerable to the winds of philosophy and thinking in this world. We begin to question and doubt that which we once knew to be true. And God, help us to realize that we've just abandoned You. That those many inventions that men, those many different ways that we can see things in life and use the mind You've given to us to get around Your will, Lord, that will quickly go to work. We pray these things and ask You for Your wisdom and guidance and help in our lives to be stronger. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand together, please, with me, if you would. You may be here today and not a Christian. You don't know if you died right now that you'd go to heaven. The Bible has the answer. It's the only thing that has the answer. There's no other book out there that will give you the answers to what a man needs to do in this life to reassure himself and be reconciled to God so that when he does or she does die, that they'll go to heaven. If you are here this morning, you've never been saved, we'd invite you to come. We'll share the Bible and answer your questions about what it means to be a Christian if you want to come. Maybe you're a Christian and you haven't spent a minute in your Bible this week. Is it any wonder? Do you really wonder why you feel the way you feel? Are you really surprised at the lack of spiritual strength, zeal, and earnest you have in your life? You find yourself teetering on the fence, kind of half in and half out of Christianity. I know why. You haven't been in God's Word. You haven't applied the wisdom of God to your life. You haven't gained the insight, the knowledge, that which is true and right from the hand and from the pen of God. As we sing this morning, you can use our altars up here to come and pray. If you're not a Christian, I invite you to meet me right here in front. We'll answer your questions about what it means to be a Christian. As Larry leads us in 562, Larry, yes. If you have a hymnal, you can join us there. If you know the song, you go ahead and sing. And you feel free to avail yourself of the altars this morning. Please come as we sing. Come.
Just as I am without one thing, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to
what we have until we lose it. Why do we have to do that? Let me give you a couple examples. Not until you lose your health that you realize how important it was. When we're young and we're sitting over at Nick Tahoe's putting down our third garbage plate and someone says, you know, that's not good for you. This is how we respond. We say, I know, I've been there. We say, hey, when my number's up, it's up. But after the first heart attack, attitudes change. You'll see that people generally aren't frequenting Nick's or McDonald's. That is, if they want to live long. All of a sudden, now they've lost their health and they realize how valuable it was. And people then go to extremes to do everything right. You know, it's hard to fix a 57-year-old body when you've abused it for 57 years. It'd be better to take care of it now. It's only, it appears, when we lose it that then we realize what we had. How about a marriage? It's only when we lose our husband, our wife, oftentimes we appreciate what we had. Maybe a child, maybe a job, maybe a church. Maybe you move away and say, oh, I'll go to another place, I'll find a church, just like First Bible Baptist Church. I could give you a list of people that have done that and called up and said, this is not a church like First Bible Baptist Church. It happens all the time. And there are churches as good, and there are churches better than this church all over. But they're not everywhere. And when you lose it, you realize, boy, I had something that was good. You got a Bible. It's good. Do we have to cut it up in pieces? Smear it with dog manure and put it out in the garbage can for you to appreciate it? We have to say, you can't have a Bible anymore, but the only place there is, there's one out in your garbage can. It's all covered with garbage and putrefaction. If you want to read it, go out there and clean it off. You say, boy, you don't know what you'll do. Ask this little Vietnamese young man, teenager, and where he is now as an adult. It's when he didn't have it, he realized how important it was to him. One more verse, Larry, and we'll be done. One more verse. Would you come?
Just as I am and waiting on you in my soul, I wonder what you see to flood and cleanse each spiral land of God.
You know, one of the things of youth is, yeah, but preacher, it won't happen to me. It won't happen to me. I'm of the persuasion at my age, if it only happened to one, it would be me. If only one in a million tried that and would get caught at it and it'd backfire in their face, it'd be me. That keeps me out of trouble. Fact of the matter is, the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. When you reject the wisdom of God, there's always a price to pay. And it's not because God's angry and wrathful and vengeful. As His child, He loves you. And as you love your children, you don't want them to go down the wrong path. You must correct them to turn them back in the right direction. God only chastens those whom He loves. You ought to thank God for His chastisement in your life. You may be seated. Ushers, if you'll come, we'll welcome our guests at this time. Thank you for your attention and attendance this morning. We know that you could go anywhere or you could. There's lots of things to do. I appreciate you coming to church this morning. And if you're like me, I've benefited certainly from the music this morning and listening and participating in the praise and worship. It's been a blessing to me. Larry, would you come, please?
Thank you, Pastor. For those of you that are here this morning for the very first time, we are so glad you've chosen to be here, as the Pastor just said. These gentlemen are standing here not because they have nothing else to do, but because they have a guest pack that we'd like to get into your hands. This package of information tells you about the number of ministries that we have and gives you an awesome picture of our senior pastor that you could take and you could frame, you could keep as a memento of your visit here this morning. Nevertheless, we'd still like to get it into your hands. So if you would help these gentlemen by raising your hands, this is the first time you've been with us, let them give you one of these visitor packets, okay? Nobody visiting? Oh, yeah, we have some over here. All right. Thank you. The angle here is a little different. Some back here in the back. Very good. A number of guests today. We're really glad you've been here. We hope you enjoyed the service. Inside that packet, you'll find a guest registration card. We would appreciate it if you take the next couple of moments and fill that out. I'm going to give our church family some announcements. They may not pertain to you as much as they would to our general folks. If you would take this time to fill the guest card out, then you could drop that in the offering plate when it passes by in just a moment. Pastor Phillips wants me to announce that we have 8 spots left for the next Big Picture Bible Study. It was supposed to have started, but it was postponed. There are 8 places available in this. If you would like to fill one of those 8 spots, or maybe you would like to fill 2 or 3, but I don't think so. Anyway, you can call the church office and ask for Carol, okay? And say, hey, Carol, I'd like to be in that next Big Picture Bible Study that's going to be starting next week and take care of that. The roses on the organ this morning are in honor of Jessica Marie Latine, newborn daughter of Matt and Lynette, 7 pounds, 13 ounces, good size for a little baby girl, amen. And Carl John Samora, newborn son of Carl and Chris Samora, 6 pounds, 14 ounces. A couple of small ones by our standards around here of 10 and 12 and 13 pound babies or whatever. Couple of prayer requests I would like for you to remember, if you would, please. Scott Berry requests that you remember him in prayer this Tuesday and Wednesday as he is going to be taking his medical boards. These are all-day exams, and he would desire our prayers for him. Also, this has been a subject of prayer for quite some time. Rachel Nanry needs a bone marrow transplant. They found out this week that her family is not a match. So please pray that a match is found in the bone marrow donor computer. Remember to pray for her. While we're on the subject of prayer, the new prayer alert is back here on our prayer board. And please pick one of those up and join us in prayer, especially those of you that have signed up to set aside a part of Thursday to pray church-wide. We set that aside. We'd encourage you to be sure to get one, and perhaps you'd like to sign up and be a part of that all-day prayer day for First Bible Baptist Church. Those of you that are going to attend the Get Acquainted Luncheon today, please listen very carefully. We need to ask that those of you that will be joining us for dinner, please wait here in the auditorium or right outside here in the lobby area while we get everything set up in the other building. This should only take about 10 to 15 minutes, and then someone will come and get you right after all those on the staff eat. Oh, no, wait a minute. Excuse me. Somebody will come and get you when it's your turn. Yes, that's what we'll do. But if you would just kind of like hang out here, you know, like, hey, chill out and stand around and talk, get to know somebody else. We would appreciate your cooperation. If you're here today and you're a guest, you're invited to come to this dinner. It's a free dinner. It doesn't cost you anything. Give you the opportunity to learn even more about our ministry and to meet some of the staff. Gentlemen, would you come back? Let's take our offering this morning. If you filled out that guest card, please drop that in the offering plate. We're not looking for your money. We really don't want you to put any money in the offering plate. Our own church family supports this ministry, and they do a great job, and we thank the Lord for that. Father, your blessings on this ministry are tremendous, and this ministry is bigger than any of us. We thank you that we have the opportunity to be a part of it, to be a recipient even this morning of the great time of praise and worship and the preaching of your word, the teaching, admonishing, and the direction that we have received from your Holy Spirit. May we apply it to our lives. And now may we give joyfully as you have blessed us, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.